Let's find our seat, sit in it, and now we're going to listen to the message here. I'm going to pray first, so let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for this time that we have together. I thank you for the message that is about to be spoken, that we are about to receive. I pray that you give Dad the words to say, and give us the ears to hear and the ability to apply what we have learned, not just to say, oh, that was a nice message, and move on with our day and our week, but that we would be able to remember it, ponder it, and think about it. Pray that you would bless this time together in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Graham. Before I get into the message, I'm not the announcement guy this morning, but I did want to highlight two announcements. One is that yesterday a link was sent out to all of our members and regular folks, giving you the ability to click on it and sign up for our pull-through prayer ministry, which will commence the day after Labor Day, which will be the 3rd of September. And the accompanying scripture that I attached to that link is Isaiah 52:7. Behold, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. So if you would like to be among those who have beautiful feet, I don't know what your feet look like, but if you would like to make them beautiful, you can do that by clicking that link and signing up and being out there on the highway Monday through Friday during the month of September during the rush hour time for a few hours. You can sign up for as little as 1 hour, and we just ask you to just come filled with the Spirit and smile and wave and be available to pray with people that request prayer. And what an opportunity we have to make an announcement. Hey, everybody, I have an announcement. That's, in effect, what we're doing when we stand there on the highway. Hey, we have an announcement to make. We proclaim peace. You can have peace with God. What a wonderful message. We have good news to proclaim, so we need not hold it in and hold it back. So please avail yourself of that opportunity, especially if you've never done it before. I want to invite you, if you've never ventured out with us, it might feel a little scary to get out there, but up till now, none of us have ever been injured or nothing painful has happened to us in 9 years. So just encourage you to take a step of faith and get out there with us. The second announcement has to do with the meeting coming up this Wednesday here at the building, here in this room. I have invited someone that I'm just getting to know, Daniel Gibson, is the head of schools for Columbus Classical Academy. And I've invited him as something, as sort of an impetus to help the young families, as well as the grandmas and the grandpas. And I'm one of those, as you can see, I just had my granddaughter. She grabbed my mic, and I don't know if that's has something to do with something in the future. She took my mic away from me, but anyway. If you're a grandma and a grandpa, it's really important that we believers really understand the score, understand what's going on out there, understand the state of our public school system so that we can make good decisions about the education of our children or grandchildren. My opinion, a big mistake Christians make is they put so much emphasis on the Jesus Prayer. And as long as my kid prays that Jesus Prayer, in effect, the rest is sort of like icing on the cake, and it's not all that important what gets taught to him or her, and that's just so far from the truth. The devil is the father of lies, and he is poised, and he is crouching, and he is ready to feed all kinds of destructive lies to the young people today. And it's so important that we are wise in how we counteract that and seize the initiative. So we're not here to necessarily promote classical education. That's one option. Many of us have been homeschoolers, and that's a great option as well. Mr. Gibson is not anti-homeschooling. But we hope that you will carve out some time to be here Wednesday night and just educate yourself about the situation in our country. If you're unavailable to come, especially those with little kids and you need to put them down, there will be a Zoom option available. You can tune in. This morning I'm going to be talking to you about your Bible. And I'm not going to ask people to raise their Bible this morning because maybe you don't have one with you, and my purpose is not to embarrass anyone. The time was, way back in the day, that when, at least my experience, when I came to a meeting on Sunday, whatever it was, morning, afternoon, for a while our church met in the afternoon, everyone would bring their Bible because our expectation is that the person up front would be teaching from the Bible and we wanted to follow along. This was way before iPhones and internet availability and so on. So I know that, number one, a lot of you have your Bibles on your phones. Number two, it's a little unfair in that often on Sundays we will project the passages up there. So maybe there have been a lot of Sundays where you brought your Bible and thought, why did I do that? I never even opened it, because the verses were up front for us. So my purpose is not to embarrass you, but to have you think, or for many of us, it will be thinking again about what is on the pages between the covers of this book. The Apostle Peter said to those to whom he wrote, look, I don't mind stirring you up by way of reminder. It's no trouble to me. So if you're feeling like, well, okay, Jack, but I there are a lot of the stuff, I probably know what you're going to say. Okay, maybe you do. But it's no bother to me. I hope it doesn't bother you too much. I know that there are many things in the Christian life of which I regularly need to be reminded. Just because we as believers know something, isn't it true that very often that important truth kind of fades into the background and we need regularly to kind of bring it to the fore? And so perhaps what I'm going to share with you this morning will be a sort of taking what you already know and just kind of pumping it up again and projecting it on the front of your mental screen in your brain so that you are reminded and can act accordingly concerning the Word of God. So the title of this morning's message is The Words of Your Bible. When you open it and flip through and you see all these words on all the pages, what is that? What is that? So important for us to be reminded what we have when we hold the Bible in our hands. Subtitle, Why the Scriptures Should Be Prioritized by Every Christian. And the fact of the matter is, I wouldn't venture to put a number on it, whatever number of Christians for whom other things are a priority. And if I asked you to list your priorities, now I'm not talking about theoretical, I'm not talking about you're going to take a test and you're going to hand a paper in and I'm going to see who has the right priorities on paper. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in real terms, in practical terms, in a way that is fleshed out in how you live your life, what you do with your time. In practical terms, the words of the Bible ought to be prioritized by you and me. And I want to talk about why this morning. I want to begin with a verse from Ephesians 5. There are a number of analogies that Scripture gives us about itself, about the Word of God. And one is here in Ephesians 5, and I'm going to be using this one a significant amount of my time this morning. And this has to do, the context is instruction for husbands. And my purpose isn't to focus on husbands this morning, but to focus on what this passage says about Jesus. Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also love the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her or set her apart or make her separate and holy, separated from the world. Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing is washing his bride. He has washed her, and he's in the process of washing her. And that's what we are, right? We are the bride of Christ. We are his church. We're his people. Not talking about the building, as much as I appreciate this place for us to meet. Not talking about a building. Talking about a group of people. We are God's people. We are his bride. And a significant part of what we do every Sunday, as you know, is we bring out the Word of God, and the pastor teachers among us, we elders, we endeavor to serve Christ by washing his bride, by speaking God's word so that we can continue this process of a greater cleansing, a greater setting apart, until we get to the place where we have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Because that's the will of God. He is not going to settle for an impure bride. He's not going to have it. So he is endeavoring to cleanse us, his bride, with what Scripture calls the water of the word. So the words of your Bible are, I only have 2 points this morning. Actually, I'm going to expand upon them, so don't expect a 5-minute message, a little longer than 5 minutes. But I really have 2 main points this morning. And the first one is that the words of your Bible are water which cleanses. Water which cleanses. So kudos to you for coming this morning. Or for those who are listening online, I have to say hi to my wife. Hi, sweetie. She's listening online up in Starr County, where she's caring for her elderly mother. So I know she's tuned in. And I got distracted because I was thinking about my sweetheart. Where was I? Oh, yeah. It's water which cleanses. That's what the Bible is. Ephesians 5:25, we've already looked at that passage. But another passage I want to look at, we're going to look at several passages in the book of John, but I encourage you to turn to the book of John. I'm not going to put this up on the screen, so if you have a Bible, whether in paper form or on your phone, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 17 and comment periodically. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Now, no doubt many of you are already familiar with this passage. You know what's about to happen. Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet. I don't remember when this was. It was some time ago, but I remember a point in time where, as I was reflecting on this passage, meditating on it, it struck me that, and I've said this ever since, and we'll say it again to you this morning, the most mentally healthy people on the planet are Christians who understand where they have come from, where they are going, and all that they have in God. Now, you might look at a person, or the world might look at a person and declare that they are mentally healthy, but I can tell you, if that person is not a Christian, they are operating under an illusion. They're not mentally healthy. The doctors may declare them mentally perfectly fine, but they're not in a good place. They're not in a good place because they are believing a lie. So the most healthy people mentally are people who like Jesus. It says of him that he knew that his hour had come. He knew what hour it was. He knew what God's will was for his life. He knew he was at the end. And he knew that the Father had given all things into his hand, and he knew that he was going back to God. And that knowledge, that self-awareness, empowered him to lay aside what otherwise would have kept him from humbling himself and getting down on his knee, probably is what he did. It says that he girded a towel around him and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And surely we can imagine what it must have been like, these men who were walking through the dusty, yucky streets with all the animals, and most homes and buildings and places where you'd go in from the outside would have the means for a person to wash their feet. And so here's Jesus, and he's washing their feet and with the drying them with his towel. It probably wasn't long until that thing got sopping wet with some pretty yucky water against the body of the Lamb of the spotless Lamb of God. Wow, what possessed him to have the wherewithal to set aside what otherwise would have kept him from serving and just doing that for his disciples? I think it was because he was in such a perfect place of understanding who he was, where he'd come from, where he was going, what hour it was, and all that he had in God. What about you this morning? What is your relative place of mental health in understanding those things? If you would admit this morning, well, I think I have a ways to go, that's perfectly fine to at least understand where you are, but understand the path forward for you is to continue to grow in your understanding and appreciation for who you are, where you've been, where you're going, and what you have in God. So he girds himself with a towel, verse 5, then he poured water into the basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Who knows what was going on in Peter's mind? Maybe he felt a little embarrassed. Gee, I should have, Jesus kind of got the jump on me here. I should have gotten up first and served, but now here's the Son of God doing it. Maybe he was a little embarrassed. I don't know. It doesn't say for sure, but he was reluctant. Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. What I'm going to drive at here is that the water with which Jesus washed the feet of his disciples strongly suggests this same analogy of the washing of water with the Word of God. And I'm going to build a case for that. Part of it, my first exhibit A is this statement, what I do now you don't understand. So in other words, he was doing something that wasn't just cleaning people's dirty feet. There was something more to it. You don't quite get it all now, Peter. You'll understand later. But what you see happening isn't the whole story. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. A Christian is someone who has experienced the washing of regeneration. Titus 3:5. Don't have time to look at it. Titus 3:5. The washing of regeneration. I have had the privilege of being present when all 10 of my children were born into this world. Each of us who comes into this world, previously we were in a sack of water inside our mother's bodies. That sack broke and we came out. We came out however we came out, I don't mean to be too earthy here, but some of you get a little uncomfortable. I remember ninth grade health class, the video of human childbirth, and the biggest, toughest fullback in the football team watched that and whoo, boom, just passed out cold. So this is pretty rugged stuff, but I think there's a suggestion here of the washing of water, the washing of regeneration. When birth happens, there's a kind of washing. The baby comes through this water process. That's what happens in regeneration. We are born of the Spirit. Okay? It's not a Nicodemus said, what is this rebirth thing? Do I have to go back in my mother's body and be born again? No, Jesus said, that what is of the flesh is flesh, what is of the Spirit is Spirit. I'm talking about a spiritual version of that physical thing. Anyway. So, where am I? Verse, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. You know, Peter, he was just this brash. Well, okay, then if that's the case, then hit me, Lord. Just, you know, wash me down. Do the whole thing. If that's what needs to happen. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. What? Wait a minute, Jesus, you're going around washing these guys' feet because they're dirty, and now you just told Peter that he's already clean. He says, but not all of you, this referring, of course, to Judas. Peter had already undergone a kind of cleansing. By virtue of his relationship with Jesus, Peter had already experienced a kind of cleansing from Christ. For he knew the one, verse 11, who was betraying him for this reason. He said, not all of you are clean. Okay, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Knowing it is one thing. You're truly blessed, not just in the knowing, but in the knowing and the doing. Okay? We read that and we go, well, hey, I know what this is about. Jesus is giving us an example of how we should serve one another. And I don't disagree with that, generally speaking, but in particular, I believe that Jesus is giving us an example of a specific way in which we are to serve one another, and that has to do with washing one another's feet, quote unquote, with the water of the Word. You and I have been left by Christ in this world. You know, if he wanted, he could take you up to heaven in a blink. He could. He did that in Scripture a few times. Enoch was an Old Testament person, and the Scripture simply says, Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him up. There were many, many generations of people who had just gone astray, descendants of Adam who had just gone away from God. And we're not walking with God. Then suddenly appears this guy, Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him up. Elijah was another person who was taken up to heaven bodily. It doesn't happen often, but it did happen a few times in Scripture. God could do that if he wanted, but he's left you here. He knows that on one hand, you belong to him. You've been cleansed. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been cleansed by the washing of regeneration already, and yet you and I walk through this filthy world. And we can't help but, as we walk, just as those disciples walk those polluted streets, we can't help but start to get some of that on us as we go through this world. And so from time to time, what we need is for our feet to be cleaned. And you know, you can clean your own feet. That's perfectly fine. I hope you read your Bible every day. That's a good thing. If you're not in that habit, I would encourage you to work to get yourself into that. It's so much a habit for me now, I don't even think twice about it. But there was a time in my Christian life where I really did have to work hard at saying no to other interesting things so that I could carve out time to read a portion of my Bible. Great. Do that every day. But try to clean your feet really well by yourself. You've seen little kids, you know, little babies, they can suck on their toes. You and I can't do that. Not that we'd want to, right? But the human anatomy is such that it's not easy to do. And so if your feet are going to get really clean, the best is really for someone else to wash them for you. But ooh, that's a little, our feet are just, it's so personal, isn't it? To have someone touch your feet, it's ugh. But in a very real sense, I believe this is what Jesus is exemplifying for you and me and giving us something that once he had left that he expected us to be doing for one another, and that is to cleanse one another by sharing the word with one another. It's wonderful for you to come here on Sunday morning. Yes, generally speaking, probably the elders have a better working knowledge of the Bible than the average churchgoer. That's probably true. But the mistake is then that the average churchgoer thinks, well, that's really not my thing to really know the Bible, so I'll just come on Sunday and hear what the preacher has to say. And may I suggest to you that the needs in your life, the filthiness that you and I pick up just by virtue of the fact that we live in this world and we're exposed to the lies, the philosophies of this world, we need regularly, more than just a Sunday morning washed down by the pastor, as valuable as that is, you need a regular washing of your feet by someone. Are you willing to be that person who takes the word of God that you've ingested yourself and then ministers it to someone? You might feel like, "Why? I feel very inadequate. I don't really know. Jack, are you asking me to teach the Bible?" No, I'm not asking you to be a Bible teacher. I'm simply asking you to take whatever nugget. Did you read something in Scripture that really encouraged you? Maybe it wasn't a new truth. Maybe it was something that you already knew, but boy, it was sure good to be reminded. Do you think your friend, do you think that brother, that sister in Christ that you meet up with, do you think they could benefit? Well, they might think I'm trying to be like super spiritual or something. Will you just set that fear aside? Will you just be confident in who you are in God, where you're going, all you have in Christ, and set aside fear and say, hey, could I just take a minute and share a scripture with you that has been just a real blessing to me today? And share that word. I believe that's what Jesus is getting at. To further bolster my case, a couple chapters later, John 15:3, Jesus said, "You are already clean. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." The word of God is that which cleans us. And then lastly, a few chapters later, John 17, Jesus is in prayer to his Father. This is shortly before he was betrayed and taken off and interrogated, beaten, and crucified, and so on. We know the story. But John 17, he's spending time alone in prayer with his Father. In verse 13, he says, "But now I come to you," again talking to his Father, "now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they," he's speaking of his disciples, "so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The world hates those who belong to God. The world is not your friend. The world is not there to be nice to you and help you. The world has philosophies and ideas that are so destructive. We can see destruction going on all around us as worldly ideas more and more take hold in the culture. It is so destructive. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies. You know what? Those who are against us have their ideas and the things they're doing, but you and I, in the Word of God, we can be wiser than our enemies. Verse 15, I want you to notice, Jesus said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. You and I often feel like, why? I just wish I could go home to heaven. This world is a broken place. It's a place of pain. It's a place of rebellion against God. We see people at every turn just rejecting God, and it's just a painful scene. And sometimes we just want to hit the ejection button, don't we? And Jesus said, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep us from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's the answer. That's the answer for you and me as we walk through this polluted and polluting world that will pollute you and me. The answer is that we get sanctified by the word of God. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And verse 20, in case you're wondering, Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. You might say, well, that's all well and good, Jack, but Jesus was praying for the 12, well, actually the 11 disciples, because minus Judas who betrayed him. He was praying for those specific 11 guys. Right here he says, I'm not asking on behalf of these 11 alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Jesus looked ahead. He saw the spiritual generations that would flow down through history, and he looked ahead and he knew that you would hear and believe from someone who heard and believed, from the person before him, from the or her, the first person, all the way back to the apostles in the book of Acts. Jesus looked ahead and he saw you and he prayed for you. And he prayed, no, he said, Father, I'm not asking you to take Graham out of the world. I'm not asking you to take Gabe out of the world. I'm not asking you to take Tony out of the world. I know they're going to be walking in this world, but my prayer is that you sanctify them in your truth. And how does that sanctification happen? It happens when we hear the word of God, when we get washed by it, whether it's a Sunday morning, whether it's just interacting throughout the week with our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're sharing the word with us as well. Of course, your own time in the word is very valuable. That cleanses us, and it's so very important. So the words of the Bible are water which cleanses, and now point number two, and it comes from James chapter 1. James chapter 1, actually, you can turn there if you want to, but I have these verses up here on the slides. James 1, how many of you remember where you were on the 8th of April this last year? I remember exactly where I was. I was with the Ashmores in, where were we? Some little town up, that was the solar eclipse day. Wasn't that amazing? One of the things that amazed me, and I ate crow on that whole thing. Joan really wanted to do it, and I thought, oh, I don't know if it's really that good a use of time. And so we decided to go with the Ashmores up to this place that where the totality, what do they call that? The totality thing was going to be fairly long, relatively speaking. One of the things that amazed me is that ahead of time, long before the event ever happened, the experts, of which I'm not one, but the scientists, they could predict, okay, if you're in this pinpoint location on the planet, you will have 3 minutes and 47 seconds of, what do they call it, totality? Totality. Well, how did they know that? Because our God that set all this into motion is faithful and he's not capricious. He's not just doing things on a whim. He is the Father of lights, as the scripture we'll read here in a second. Some Bibles translate it, the Father of constellations. God set all this into motion and things happen with precision. And so it is, God works in precision in our lives. The things that you think happen at a random, they're not random. The trials that come upon you, you think, well, that, why, you know, I'm not here to necessarily answer why God allows trials to happen in your life, but the Father of lights, who is very precise about everything he does, orchestrated that trial to happen to you. Anyway, let's get into James 1. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. I think those gifts sometimes come in the form of trials. We won't take time, but if we could step back, kind of telescope back, this passage has to do with trials. What do you mean, Jack, that the trial that I'm facing actually could be a kind of gift? Yep, that's what I'm saying. Every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That shadow that moved just the way the scientists predicted, it didn't kind of bounce around. It wasn't just this, you know, willy-nilly thing. It happened with precision in a very predictable way. And that is a reflection of our Heavenly Father, with whom there's no variation, shifting shadow. He's faithful and true. Verse 18, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Think back, if you can, kind of let your mind kind of go back to what you imagine was happening at the beginning of creation, when God made the stars. And you know, I've referenced this several times, that there are trillions of, not just trillions of stars, there are trillions of galaxies. And do you know that in the book of Genesis, there's a half of a verse, he also made the stars. Just so you know. Just got a little side thing. Oh, yeah, he made the stars too. Bling. Wow. That is our God. Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their host. In a moment. Trillions. His power, and that same power, that same word brought you forth into salvation, into the kingdom. He brought you forth. Oh, I figured it out. I was clever, and I figured out I needed a Savior, and so I decided it. Hey, don't take too much credit. God is the one who brought you forth in the exercise of his will. He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Of all the wonderful things that God has created, if I was God, I'd kind of strut around the universe and go, hey, check out my trillions of universes. What do you think of that, huh? That's not how God is. You know what he boasts about? You know what he says are his first fruits, the things that are really, he really, can I say, is proud about? Is that the right way to say it? That he really puts the most stock in, put it that way? It's you and me in the way he has saved us. We're the first fruits among his creatures. Wow. Then James says, This you know. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I understand some scholars translate this. You know, you should know this. Okay, whether it's this you know or make sure and have that as the backdrop, okay, of what I'm going to say next. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. This is a good axiom to live by. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. All of us have erred. We walk into a situation and we make a snap judgment and we say something that later we just realize, well, that was kind of a stupid thing to say, or you're embarrassed, or you jumped the gun and you made a judgment and you spoke too soon. That happens to me more than I would like to admit. But we need to learn to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. That is a true point. But in particular, the thing that we're to be hearing, I think James now tells us. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Of all the things that we need to be hearing, we need to be hearing, we need to be receiving the word. Receive the word implanted. I think of a plowed farm field. We're familiar, many of you are familiar with the parable of the seed and the sower. Some seed lands on the tramped down path. It's hard and packed and the seed can't, you know, fall down in the little crevices and take root. It's just on the surface and the birds take it away. And some falls on different kinds of soil. Some falls on good soil, and that soil has been plowed, and there's some moisture, and that little seed kind of falls down. Gravity sort of takes it down, and it just rests, and germination happens. And that's what it is when you and I receive the word, whether it comes on a Sunday morning, whether you're having your personal time with God, reading the scriptures, or you're inviting someone else to speak into your life, or you're taking initiative to speak into someone else's life. Receive the word implanted. Notice that it says to do so in humility. I am going to suggest, because I think I will say this is true in my life, I'm guessing this is true in your life, sometimes there's a reluctance to open the Bible because of, like, what am I going to see that points out what I'm not doing, what I should be doing? What somehow that maybe there's going to be something whereby I need to change, or I'm not doing something right, or I've failed in something. I've experienced that. And it's our pride that doesn't... Oh, I've taught my kids that the three most difficult words to say... Let me back up. Of course, we were just in Poland, and Poles have a lot of words that are difficult for us Americans to say. And we would sometimes play a little game with the short-term mission teams that would come from the U.S., and they would be there for 10 days, maybe. And we would say to them, okay, while you're here, one of your assignments is to ask a Polish person to teach you how to say the Polish word for violin. It's not an easy word to say, and I won't attempt it right now. So my kids, a lot of them grew up in the context of what are words that are hard to say, that idea. So I would tell them, you know, the three hardest words to say in the English language, I am wrong, or I was wrong. Because we have this innate human pride. And it's really good for you and me to recognize that and go, yeah, that exists in me. I have pride in me that needs to be pushed aside, and I need to purpose to be a humble person and in humility receive the word and come what may. Have at it, God. Let me receive whatever you have for me. Proverbs 6:23, another scripture that I strove to teach my children. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. We want that. Lord, shine your light. I want to have more light in my life so I can see where I should be going, what I should be doing. Yeah, I want that. The commandment is a lamp. The teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Be prepared when you allow the Word of God to come to you Sunday morning, your own time with God, interacting with others, that a certain kind of exposure is going to happen that's going to make you, maybe put you back on your heels a little bit, like, oh, okay, I guess I need to change something in my life. Don't take that too hard. Don't get bummed out when the Holy Spirit points out something in your life. That is normal life. We all fall short in many ways, the scripture says. And I'll be the first one to admit, I fall short in many ways. So the fact that the Holy Spirit is pointing something out to you, don't get wigged out about it. Don't, you know, just accept the fact that it's normal. So for me to correct my kids, sometimes, you know, they'd kind of, their shoulders would slump down, their lower lip would go out, you know, Dad corrected me, you know. Hey, don't, it's not that big of a deal. Don't beat yourself up. It's the way of life. That's how it is in this world. We're not what we should be yet, and God is still at work in our lives. So, verse 21, did I read that one yet? Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I wanted to comment about that. Very often we Christians speak in terms of being saved. And it's important to understand, I don't have time to go to these different places in Scripture, but it's important for you to understand that if you're a Christian, you have been saved. You are being saved, and you will be saved, okay? This reference, I believe, has to do with the we are being saved idea. God is in the process of not, yes, if you're a Christian, you've already been saved from condemnation, from God's judgment, from the penalty of sin. But beyond that, he wants to save you from wrecking your life and wasting your life and living less than God wants you to live. So the word is able to save our souls, which ought to be something that's attractive to us. Verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. This, can you see yourself? Wave, there you are. For those watching online, I'm lifting up a mirror. This mirror hangs in my house near the exit door. And I don't use it nearly as much as I probably should. My wife probably uses it a little more, and I'm glad she does. I want my wife to look nice when she goes out. I should probably pay a little better attention to how I look when I go out. But you know the idea. Before you go out, you're just like, okay, do I have broccoli in my teeth? Or you look in the mirror. We have all done that. But when we don't give proper weight and credence to and proper emphasis to the Word of God, we are like the person who, for whom the word is really nothing more than just a quick, hey, I just want to look in here. Hey, I think I'll show up on Sunday and see if I hear something that's maybe has some value for my life, and then I'll bop on and come back next Sunday. As if it's not that big a deal. No, the Word of God is a big deal, and we ought not to treat it like it's merely a mirror that we look at and then go away and forget what we looked like to begin with. So the words of your Bible are, number one, water which cleanses, and number two, an exit door mirror. That's what it is. Or there's another option. Number two is kind of, there are two options. Depending on how you approach the word. I appreciate Graham's prayer at the beginning, something about, may this not just be something that we listen and go, okay, that's cool, and go on. This is not an exact quote, Graham, but your prayer was something to that effect, which I appreciated. He didn't know what I was going to be talking about, by the way. That's a wonderful prayer to pray. So the Word of God for you can either be an exit door mirror, or it can be a soul-saving, blessing-producing law which liberates. I know that's a mouthful, but that's all there in that James passage. It can be for you, if you approach it properly, it can be for you a soul-saving, blessing-producing law. The word law probably kind of scares us a little bit, like, ooh, if I read this law, what if I'm in violation? I'm not sure I want to look at the law because I might see something that shows me that I'm breaking it, you know. But it's a law which actually liberates. We think of laws as being that which constrains. Verse 25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law. How are we to look at the Word of God? Intently. Not intensely. Now, you can be intense. Some people are really intense. You know, it's like, and that's a fine word, but that's not the word James used. You have intent. You have volition. By an act of my will, I am going to concentrate on what this passage is saying. I'm not going to take a brief, I'm just going to bop in the Sunday morning service and see what Jack has to say and then on with my life. No, I want to be serious about the passages that the elders are teaching and receive them as being valuable for my life. And I want to have intention, and I want to look intently, not casually, not just a glance as I'm going out the door. Is there a hair in place? Yeah, okay. No, I want to be intent. He who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. How is the law a law of liberty? I'm going to speed it up just a little bit here. How is it that the law is a law of liberty? It's either an exit door mirror or a soul-saving, blessing-producing law which liberates. I'm going to end with this passage. This is from Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. I cut my finger this morning. I do dumb things. I don't know if you do. I do. We had an elders retreat, so I stayed the second night out at an Airbnb place about an hour east. And I just was preparing the message in the evening by myself. Joan's out of town. And I stuck my hand in my, like, you know when you travel, you have this, like, toilet kit thing, and I was looking for something, and I was rummaging around in there without looking, and without realizing it, I was running my finger back and forth across my razor. Yeah, well, you know, a razor, they're super sharp, of course, they're supposed to be, but they're not that, I mean, the cuts weren't deep, right? So I'm on my computer, and I'm preparing the message. I look down, what is that blood on my little finger? And it's got about four parallel slice lines, and then, ouch, that thing hurt. Here I'm complaining about this little, you know. The Word of God it's so sharp, but not only is it sharp and has the ability to cut, it's pointed, it's piercing. It can go. This is why you need to give place in a big way to the Word of God in your life, because it can go places. Ashley prayed a prayer. It never ceases to amaze me. I didn't breathe a word to anyone of what my message was going to be. And in our pre-service prayer, Ashley was praying about, she said, something like, again, this is a prayer, paraphrase, Ashley, you said something like, Lord, just penetrate the deep part of our lives and expose, get out your, you said a pry bar, crowbar or something, and just get in the deep places of our lives to expose what needs to change or something like that. That's what the Word of God can do. But if you're not open to that, then those deep things that need to get exposed don't get exposed. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Holy Spirit, through his word, is able to get down to the very deepest part of your soul and show you that, oh, this particular thought, this particular intention is inappropriate. It's wrong. It needs to change. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Look, you're already exposed to God. He sees it all anyway. Let him in. Let him use his word to penetrate, to illuminate, to show you, Lord, what are the things I need to change? Again, if you think right about who you are, where you've come from, where you're going, and all you have in God, you're secure. You can be open and say, God, have at it. Show me the things that need to change. I know I'm already forgiven. I know I'm going to be with you forever. I want to keep growing. I want you to have your way in my life. I don't have anything to protect or hide. Please, yes, expose me. You already see everything. Show me the things that I need to address in my life. Why does this need to happen? I said Hebrews 4 is my last verse. I guess I line up. Sorry, one more. Jeremiah 17. Why do we need this? The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You and I trust our hearts too much. We need to be very distrustful of what we think about. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. Well, I hope you place more stock in what God says than what you think. I hope I do that, because our hearts are desperately sick. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways. Don't trust your own ideas and your own thoughts and your own heart so much. Learn to look to God to expose the things in your heart that aren't as they should be, and trust him to give you the grace to address those things and to change. So the words of your Bible, why Scripture should be prioritized by every Christian. The words of your Bible are water which cleanse. As we come here Sunday morning, as you spend time alone with God, yourself, reading, meditating, and as you interact with others, sharing the word, washing each other's feet, I just encourage, I know that happens in our church, and I'm really thankful for it, and I just want to encourage more of it. And it's a soul-saving, blessing-producing law which liberates. It liberates. Don't fear the exposure. God's word will liberate you. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for opening your word to us this morning and helping us to appreciate. I know for some people it's appreciating again what your word is. And we trust your spirit to take these things and minister them in each one of our hearts and minds for Christ's sake. Amen.
Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. It's like, it's what I hunger and thirst for. Thank you. This is great. Fantastic. Couple announcements today. So right after service today at noon, the women are having a time and talent fellowship time with learning how to make homemade cleaning supplies. These are just wonderful little times. I've not been to any of them, but it's wonderful times of fellowship for our women. So please avail yourself of those if you're in that category. And thank you, Heather, for coordinating that today. Jack, could you take just a second and talk a little bit more about Mr. Gibson, why you think this is so important for people to be here Wednesday night? I mean, you've talked about the passion and the message that he has. Could you talk about that for a second?
I think we're all aware. Is my microphone back on? I think we're all aware at the direction of the direction that our culture has been going the last, I don't know, I hesitate to put a number on it, the last number of years, as how would you call it, humanistic, some might even call it demonic, ideas more and more prevail in the culture. And that those ideas seep into the education system, the public education system. Public education is not what it was even some years ago. Joan and I used elements of public education with some of our kids. So we did a number of things over the years between homeschooling and public education. But if you're not in that world, you're probably not aware how far gone public education. And I realize I take a chance of stepping on some people's toes, but I'm here to speak the truth to you. And we elders want to assist you, parents, to do the best job you can in raising your kids. It matters. It matters how they learn and what they learn. There are philosophies that undergird education systems, okay? And it's easy to not be aware of that and just kind of go along with what the flow is. And I think I'm a pretty informed, aware person, but when I went to Daniel Gibson's presentation, I was pretty shocked to understand the philosophies that undergird the present public school system and the agenda that people that are pushing from the top, the agenda they have for the kids of this nation. Your kids have targets on their backs. And we want to help you parents be aware of that and know how to respond and know what to do.
So it's Wednesday night, what time?
Wednesday night, 7 o'clock.
7 o'clock, all right. Yeah, Mark.
Hope that helps. It'll be on Zoom as well, yeah.
Also on Zoom, Wednesday night at 7, yeah. Also, this Saturday is Jam for the Lamb. We did this last year. We're doing it again this year. I want to thank Bruce for coordinating that this year. Yep. So please join us Saturday night for a time of worship right here. All the details are in your bulletin. And then September is pull-through prayer month again. As Jack mentioned earlier, Monday is Labor Day. It starts that Tuesday following on the 3rd. We need people to sign up and be out there. And like I said before, if you can wave and smile, you're good to go. We'd love to have you out there standing by the road and showing the love of God simply with a smile and a wave that touches more people than you know. So please sign up for that. The link is in your email. Also on the 7th of September is our next men's breakfast. Thank you, Tristan, for coordinating that. So that's coming up on the 7th. Details are in your bulletin. And then the 20th and 21st of September are the next women's retreat with the theme of Fruit of the Spirit. Danny is taking registrations, so please see Danny. And the details are also in your bulletin. So lots of good things. And I'll tell you what I told our group this morning as we were praying before the service. I just love all of you all more every day. As we as elders spend time together seeking the Lord, praying for you. And it's just wonderful to be a part of what God, we have seen God do so much in our church this year. And moving in so many people's hearts and lives. And it's continuing. And so we're excited about that, where the church is going. We have more to share in the coming weeks on things that God has been putting on our hearts as elders that we want to share with you. So we're really looking forward to that more and more. Go ahead and take us out, Graham.
Let's bow our heads. Father, again, I thank you for the message that was shared. I pray that we would not merely be listeners, but that we would be doers as well, that we would listen to or hear what we heard and be able to apply it to our life. I pray that this would, you would help us to change through this. I pray also for opportunities to share what we've been reading, as Dad urged us to do. I pray that we would not be ashamed of it or shy away from it, but that we would be emboldened to do so. I pray for this next week. I pray that you would be with us, and in your name I pray.
Amen. Please rise for our benediction. which comes from the book of Philippians, the last verse, which states briefly but importantly, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.